We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Well, are you guys ready for the Word tonight? All right, we're going to be going to Jacob tonight. Now, Jacob's a very interesting character. We're going to pick up with his story in Genesis chapter 25, and we've been going through our Wednesday night series on the heroes of our faith from the Old Testament, the Hall of Faith, given in Hebrews chapter 11. And, you know, there was a whole, to be honest, there was a lot more that we could have spent our time on discussing Abraham. But we're moving on from Abraham. Last week we talked about Isaac sowing seed in the time of famine and how we don't have to be dependent on anything that's going on around us, on the people around us, when we see the Lord as our source, because even in a time of famine, he was able to sow seed and reap a hundredfold return. Now, Jacob, in Genesis chapter 25, the reason I say he's interesting is because his life kind of starts out where he's not exactly exemplifying Christian behavior. And I think this is something that we need to understand, especially when looking at these Old Testament men of faith. And this is actually one of the reasons that you can really trust the Bible, is the Bible tells the story with warts, pimples, and all of that. All the ugly side of the story, it gives it. He talks... You know, we talked about Abraham and the things where Abraham, of course, he was the father of our faith, and it was through his faith that he had Isaac, but we also saw that, you know, he lied to Pharaoh, he lied to Abimelech, and then his son Isaac repeated the same pattern, and we saw how he, you know, had a kind of lapse in judgment when he went to Hagar and had Ishmael. And so the Bible gives you the whole story and not just trying to make everyone sound like they were just perfect. And this gives us hope because we're people, and sometimes, maybe, you know, I mean, some of you, I can see your halos out there, but others, you know, maybe you're a little more honest, and, you know that you've been through some stuff in life, but that doesn't mean that life has to stop there because you've been through some stuff, but that if Abraham was able to be called the father of our faith, and Isaac and Jacob, as we're going to see Jacob's life tonight, everything that he did as a young man and is still considered one of the heroes of our faith in Hebrews chapter 11, then thank God. God has grace. He has mercy. He has patience. And he can give us a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance. And that's good news for us. So Genesis chapter 25, we see the name that is given to Jacob. Starting in verse 22, it says, "But the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If all is well, why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.' So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them." And your Bible might have a note about the name Jacob, and the note in my Bible says supplanter. Now, supplanter isn't exactly a good name. Now, I'm going to skip down to the end of my notes and pull up a different verse. We're going to come to this verse shortly, so you don't have to turn there. But in the Amplified Bible, when God eventually changes Jacob's name, and we're going to come to that, but it gives additional insight into the meaning of the name Jacob, because if you're like me, you might not right away know what the word supplanter means. Does anyone here know off the top of your head what a supplanter is? Anyone? Okay, good. I feel smarter already because I just read that. I feel like I'm supposed to know what that is, but I got no clue. But the Amplified says supplanter, schemer, trickster, and swindler. How would you like that if your name was supplanter, schemer, trickster, or swindler? I mean, that wouldn't be great. You know, I mean, we talk about the importance of naming our children. And, you know, when Julie and I, we were picking the names for our children, it's not like we, you know, pick names like my name, you know, Jeremiah. Means, what does my name mean? Huh? God will what?
Rise.
I can't hear you because that blasted fan. God will rise. And what is my middle name? Yeah, so, I mean, be thankful, people. I'm a gift of God, you know? So, I mean, you know, of course, my parents, they, welcome, guys. My parents, they put a lot of thought into my name. And these are, this is the Italian regiment. You can read about them in Acts chapter 10. Welcome, welcome, guys. All the way from Italy here to visit with us tonight. And so, we see here Jacob, that his name given to him is a name where, like I said, it's not like my name, where it's not, what did you say?
God will rise.
God will rise in the gift of God. So, you know, I mean, that's basically what you guys are calling me when you say Jeremiah, and not that many of you know my middle name, but anyway. But, you know, so his name was Trickster. Imagine walking around your whole life being called Trickster. Imagine being called Supplanter or Swindler. And Jacob really takes on that nature as he grows up. And in this story, we're about to read how he takes on that personality based on what he was named. And we're going to see that in the Bible, I mean, God did it with Abraham where he changed his name. He changed it from Abram, which was Prince, to Abraham, Father of many nations. And so every now and then God changed a human name because, not just because he liked the name to sound differently, but he was changing their confession. You know, we're in this month, this summer, on confession in our Sunday morning series, what we call people. And so if you grew up your whole life being called trickster, swindler, supplanter, well, you know, like Jacob, I mean, that eventually started to rub off on him. He became what they called him. And so it is important what we call our children, but like, you know, with our children, we didn't name necessarily our daughters after women of God from the Bible, but we also made sure that we didn't name our children names like trickster or supplanter. And so it is important what we name our children, but more importantly just than what we name our children is how we speak about our children and how we talk about our children. And you see, this is the real insight that we see from what they named their child is they saw what he was doing. That when Jacob came out of the womb, he actually grabbed onto his brother's Esau's heel, and that's why they named it. They saw, well, this guy, he's clearly a trickster. He's trying to grab onto his brother, catch a free ride out. And so that's why they gave him that name. But so they saw who he was. They saw that one thing and decided to basically peg him as such, to name him as such for the rest of his life. And again, that's exactly what happens because we read here, Genesis chapter 25, verse 29. Now, we're about to read about probably the most expensive bowl of soup that is recorded in the Bible, maybe ever to be recorded in history. Now, Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, I make a lentil soup, and my wife really likes it. But I promise you this, my wife would never give away her birthright or her inheritance for my lentil soup. No matter how good a lentil soup is, if you're going to be willing to give away your entire birthright, well, that's a pretty foolish decision. You see, in Jewish custom, it's not like in America where, you know, the parents, when they pass on, that they just divvy up their belongings to the whole family. Everything went to the firstborn. And so Esau was supposed to get everything from his father. He would have gotten the land, he would have gotten the money, he would have gotten the wealth. Everything that his rich father Isaac had would have become his. But he sold it for a bowl of lentils. Now, it says that he was weary and he was hungry, and he probably thought that he was starving to the point of death, but I'm sure that he could have held on a little bit longer if he needed to, if he valued what his birthright really was, if he valued the position in life that God had given him. And so many people neglect the position that God has put them in, and they don't take advantage of it, and they actually esteem lightly what God has given to them. You see, God has given you, each and every single one of us, a talent. He's given us abilities. He's given us character. He's given us things that we can build on and work with. But if we esteem it lightly and we're willing to sell what God has given us in life over a bowl of soup, well, that's a decision that he's going to regret for the rest of his life. And then we see that Jacob continues this lifestyle of trickery in chapter 27. Now, we won't read the whole chapter for the sake of time, but really there's a few things that you can learn real quick if you were to read through the whole chapter of 27. This is where, so Jacob has already stolen Esau's birthright, all of his father's possessions, but now he's about to steal his blessing. The blessing that we're talking about is the blessing that God gave to Abraham. It's also the blessing that God gave through Abraham to Isaac. And now Jacob is about to take that from his brother Esau, because Esau, being the firstborn son, was supposed to be the one that was blessed. And we also see, you know, you can read through this chapter and you'll see that his mother, Rebekah, actually helped him do this. How she heard that this blessing was coming. And so when Esau went out to go and hunt the game that his father had requested, she warned Jacob, told him to go out and prepare the stew, took the goat skin and put it on her son Jacob, and then convinced him to go in and lie to his father and to receive this blessing that really belonged to Esau. And so a problem that we have here is that his parents were playing favorites. And as parents, it doesn't matter how much you like one child or not, you can't play favorites with your children. It totally messed them up. The end of this chapter, Esau wants to kill his brother Jacob. And that, you know, isn't just because of Jacob being a schemer. That's because his parents schemed with him. That's because his mom played the favorite and allowed his son to become hated by his brother. And the end result of that is that Jacob then had to leave his family. He had to run for his life. I mean, I don't know if we can see it clearly, but to me, that doesn't seem like very good parenting, right? If you convince your children to do something to each other so that they hate each other, and that the one brother wants to murder the other brother and causes the other brother to have to flee for his life and leave. But this is a decision that Jacob went along with his mother. And he's taken on this nature of being a schemer, of being a swindler. And so he then has to pay the price for his decision. So even though his mother was the one that convinced him to do it, just because she convinced him it was the right thing to do, he still had to pay the price for it. He had to leave his family. I mean, that couldn't have been fun for him to have to leave everything that he knew as a young man to go off and live back in with the land of his uncle, and, you know, serve with nothing. You see, he left his father Isaac, who had already become very rich. Remember last week, we read how Isaac became very rich and very prosperous and exceedingly prosperous, right? And successful. And now here, Jacob has to leave all of that because of this decision that he makes. And again, from studying through these heroes of our faith, we've seen time and time again that the decisions that people make have ripple effects that go throughout the rest of their history. Sometimes we think that the decisions that we make might just affect me or, you know, might just affect me for a little while. But many times they affect you and the people around you, and they might affect you for the rest of your life. So we can't just make our decisions flippantly, especially big, important decisions like this when it comes to stealing someone's birthright, stealing to someone's the blessing that was intended for them. But so from this passage, we read where Jacob, he stole the birthright from Esau, and then he also steals the blessing from Esau. But Jacob, he still is considered one of the fathers of our faith, right? Well, something must have happened to Jacob. And we're going about to find out what that is. But the first point that I want to make about Jacob is that it doesn't matter how you start. It matters how you finish. You see, Jacob was a third generation follower of God. At least he should have been a third generation follower of God. Abraham, his father, followed God. Isaac, his father, followed God. But now Jacob, he's decided that he's really not going to live a lifestyle godly at all. And he's betraying his brother. He's causing his brother to be so angry at him to murder. He's tricking, he's stealing, he's conniving, and he's not acting in a godly way. And now he has to leave his entire family because of it. And so, you know, we see this in church where you know, mom and dad get saved. They have an encounter with God. Their lives are radically transformed. And the kids grow up in church. And maybe that generation serves God. And then the grandkids come. And the grandkids are a mess. You see, just because you became a Christian and you had an encounter with God, and just maybe even if your children had an encounter with God, your job's not done. You have to raise your children in a way that they will want to serve God. And I don't know about you, but I didn't want to serve God because my parents told me I had to. You know, I mean, God bless my parents that made me go to church. But I got to the point where I didn't want to go to church anymore, where church was just one more thing that I had to do that I didn't want to do. But you need to make sure that your children have an encounter with God where Jesus becomes real to them. You see, where Christianity isn't religion, where Christianity isn't tradition, where Christianity isn't just something that we do on Sundays and Wednesday nights, but that Christianity becomes a real relationship with God. And so we see this, though, with Jacob, where, you know, his parents should have been teaching him the ways of God, but rather his parents were actually giving him a bad example of how to live. But it's not how we start, it's how we finish. And even, you know, I mean, in Bible school, I can't tell you the number of pastors' kids that got sent to Bible school because their parents didn't parent them. Their parents sent them to Bible school because they were trying to fix their lack of parenting. It's like, well, you know, my kids are all messed up. I'm going to send them to Bible school and hope that they sort them out. That cannot be an option as a parent. Your job as a parent is to raise your children. The Bible says to train them in the way that they should go. Now, I don't mean this in a derogatory sense. Your children, I'm not trying to say that they're anything like pets. But if you've ever trained a pet, you know that it takes a lot of effort, time, consistency. And that if you loosen up with your children, if you, you know, let them push the boundaries, I'm telling you, nobody knows how to push a boundary like a 2.5-year-old. At least that's my experience so far. You know, we'll see once my daughters are teenagers. But, you know, I mean, at 2.5, my daughter, she is waiting to see. She, you know, we tell her what she can do, and then she's just waiting to see if I'm going to back up what I told her, what she can or can't do. Tonight, we were driving home, and my daughter, she had my wife's phone, and she was allowed to watch Wild Kratts on the ride home. But Julia told her, she said, if you change, you know, she likes to, like, touch the screen and switch to whatever, you know, else comes on, and, you know, it's something more exciting than Wild Kratts. Well, so she, you know, Julia told her, if you touch the screen and you change it, then I'm going to take the phone away from you. So, you know, she's good for a few minutes, but then it becomes time to test the boundaries. So, of course, she touches the screen, and we don't notice right away, but eventually we hear, hey, that's a different show. Julia takes the phone from her, and she throws a fit. She screams, no! She takes her bottle of water and throws it, and we're like, Zara, that is not acceptable attitude. When we get home, you're getting pow-pows. The dreaded pow-pows. And, you know, I mean, then all of a sudden she can become real sweet. And, you know, that's fine. You can be sweet all the way the rest of the way home, but I'm not going to forget that you're getting spanks when you get home, because otherwise she thinks she's going to get away with it. So we get home and she was good the rest of the ride home. Granted, it was like 2 minutes left, but either way, it was a good 2 minutes. And she came into the house and she was being really sweet to me, you know. And I took her onto my lap and I said, Zara, I love you very much, but now you're going to get your spanks that we told you you were going to get. And she immediately started to cry. And she knew that she was what she was getting, she deserved because of the bad attitude. But you see, for me, I am not going to let my children get away with things and let them push the boundaries and let them push the limits. I have a job as a parent to train my child in the way that they should go so that when they're old, they don't depart. You know, I mean, I'm excited for every single adult that's in here this evening. Parents, I'm excited that you're here. But what I'm also really excited about is your children growing up in church and growing up in a place where they can come and hear the Word of God. And that's great. But unless you take what the Word of God and teaches you to do from this place back to your house and you raise your children and you train your children, it doesn't matter how much you've encountered God. If you don't train your children in the way they should go, when they're old, they will depart if you don't train them. So you have to train them from a young age and not just let them get away with things. You have to be the example 24/7. It's wonderful to come to church, raise your hands, sing worship songs, shout hallelujah, run around the building, get hands laid on you, fall down, shout amen, do all of that stuff. But if you go home and your life's a mess, what does that show your children? You know, and this is why Christians in the second and third generation don't want anything of what their parents had, because it looks fake. People hate fake stuff. That's why so many religious institutions are closing their doors, because people have figured it out. It's fake. You know, and so, and it becomes even more important for me as a minister that I can't just get up here and say what I want to say and then go back home and just live how I want to live in front of my kids and expect that they're just going to want to continue on in church. And that's why, you know, many ministers have sent their kids to get their kids fixed at Bible school, but it doesn't work. I lived with one of them. He was a pastor's kid that tried convincing me that it was okay to smoke weed. And after about 3 or 4 months, he had basically, I don't know how much I should say, but basically he had ungodly relationships with a divorced woman in the church. It just ended up being a whole mess. And he got kicked out of Bible school. You see, you can't just, as a parent, just think, oh, I'm just going to send my kid to Bible school because I didn't parent them for 18 years and they're going to sort them out. No, you have a job to do as parents. And I know, I'm talking about this a lot every week because I don't just want your success. I want your children's success. And I want your children's children's success. You see, that's the godly pattern. That's why God chose Abraham to walk in covenant with him. He said that he chose Abraham because he knew that he would command his household after him in his ways. And so it's not just our job as parents to come in here to receive a touch from the Lord and go back home. We have to change, and then we have to let our kids see that this is real and that we're changed at home, not just at church. Amen? And so that's why, you know, Jacob's parents, you know, I mean, starting out, they didn't this whole behavior here that we see of, you know, picking favorites here in Genesis 27 didn't exactly set them up for success. But like I said earlier, it doesn't matter how you start in life, it matters how you finish. So let's go on from here. And I want to hurry through the remainder of my message so we can hear what it's like to have church in Italy. I'm going to have Pastor Matteo get up and share for a few minutes, if that's okay with you, Pastor. Genesis 28, starting in verse 10, he just got the boot from his parents, and he's on his way to his uncle's house. Genesis 28, verse 10, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached down to heaven, or its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. What would you describe this encounter as? It was exactly that. It was an encounter with God. You see, Jacob, he has to leave from his parents' house because of what his bad behavior had done. And he's out traveling. He's on his own. But God had still had a plan for his life. You see, it doesn't matter how you begin. That doesn't change the fact that God has a plan for your life. You see, maybe people that you know are running from God. You don't have to give up on them. God still has a plan for them. God sent his son to die for them just as much as he died for you. And so even though Jacob started out as a trickster and a deceiver and a supplanter, he's now running from his house, his parents' house, and he has this encounter with God. But what's more important than the encounter that he just had with God is what's about to happen. Let's keep reading. Verse 18, then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. I will surely give a tithe to you. You see, Jacob had an encounter with God. And you know, I'm all for having an encounter with God. I had an encounter with God that totally changed my life when I was 13 years old. And that's what set me on the path to bring me into the ministry today. Because Jesus made himself real to me. I repented for my lifestyle at 13 years old, as bad as it had gotten, selling meth on the streets. No, I'm just kidding. But for, you know, I mean, not walking in fellowship with God, you know, I repented for my sins and I had an encounter with God where his presence came on me. And at 13 years old, I cried for an hour in the presence of God because he just completely removed the weight of sin off of my life and I was forever changed and I would never forget that moment. And many people have had an encounter with God. But what's more important than having an encounter with God is a commitment that follows. And you might know people like this. I know many of them. I know many people that have had an encounter with God where they maybe hit a low point in their life and they came to church and they answered an altar call. They raised their hand. They prayed a prayer. They had tears running down their face. Maybe they came forward. They got hands laid on them. They got healed of some incurable disease. Maybe they came forward and they got filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. They had an encounter with God, but there was no commitment that followed. You see, what's more important than having an encounter with God is the commitment that follows. And a real commitment with God will affect every area of your life. Not just lip service. Not just Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. And there's a lot of people out there that will boldly say that they love God. They'll put it in their Instagram profile, you know, Jesus first or God first. But, you know, you look through the first three pictures and you really have to ask yourself, is that really true? If God is really first, then why is it that when I look at your photos, do I have to question your morality? Is God really first in your life? Because if he is, then your checkbook, and that's an outdated phrase, then your online banking account should reflect that. If God is really first in your life, then your church attendance will reflect that. If God is really first in your life, then your attitude during praise and worship reflects that. Every area of your life reflects a commitment to God. And so there's people, many people that I know. I've even prayed for people personally. Prayed for them. Saw the power of God shake them. Where they had tears running down their face. Where they repented sincerely and asked God to forgive them. And made promises to the Lord from their mouth, but did not follow through with their actions. You see, what's so much more important with your walk with God is not the fact that you had an encounter with God. Look what radically happened to Jacob. He's here, and all of a sudden he has a dream, and he sees this ladder come down from heaven. And he sees angels going up and down. What a phenomenal experience. I mean, I've never had a dream like that. What an awesome experience to be able to say that you had this encounter with God. What an awesome encounter with God I had when I was 13 years old and Jesus touched my life. But what matters more than having an encounter with God? It's your commitment. It's your faithfulness. It's your steadfastness. It's a matter of, are you going to run the race? A lot of people start the race. But it's like... It's like if you've ever been in a food competition. You know, a lot of people start the race, but not a lot of people finish it. You know, it's really a challenge. You know, today we were with our Italian friends, and can I pick on you for a minute? We went to the Silo restaurant, and they have this sandwich there called the Haystack. And this thing is ginormous. It's huge. It's like we asked the chef how much it weighs, and he didn't even know. I think it was so heavy it broke their scale. But it's a huge sandwich. And I mean, you set out to defeat the haystack and eat the whole thing. But it was a challenge, right? I mean, at the outset, it's like, you know, it looks so delicious, right? And you're like, oh, I can do this. This is going to be so good. But then halfway through, you start to think, oh man, I don't know if I can do this. You know, you're starting to feel full. And then, like, you continue and you get to those last few bites and you're like, I just can't do it. You know, there's this guy, Rick Santel on YouTube, and he does these food challenges all the time. I don't know, for me, it's like harmless entertainment that I enjoy watching him. And he doesn't usually fail. He normally beats them. But when he fails with, like, 3 bites or 4 bites left on his plate, and it's like... That is like, you get down to that point of where you just can't go anymore and there's just a little bit left. But you know, I know we're just talking about food and it's ridiculous, but many Christians are like that where, you know, they start out and it looks like it's so great. But then, you know, once it starts to get tough, once you start to, you know, face some opposition, people just give up. Now, I'm not picking on you. Of course, I would have stopped too. I mean, it was a valiant effort, and I commend you on your efforts on that sandwich. I've tried myself and couldn't finish. But, you know, in Christianity, you know, I mean, what's the consequence for him? He probably had to take a nap after eating it, and, you know, it's not really that harmful. You know, you just eat a little less the next day. But for Christianity, people that make a decision to follow Christ because they've had an encounter with God and then don't follow through with their commitment to God, eternity is at stake. Their soul is at stake. And you see, I'm all for people coming into the presence of God, getting saved, making a commitment to the Lord. But the way that you impress the Lord, the way that you rise to the top, as we're going to see Jacob does, is not just by having a vision, not just by having a dream, not just by having God speak to you, but by following through with your commitment. You know, imagine Jesus' disciples. Peter, he was on the mountain of transfiguration where he saw Elijah and Moses speaking with Jesus on that mountain. And when he came off that mountain, he shone so brightly. Peter and John, they were there. But it wasn't but a couple chapters later when Peter denied Jesus 3 times. You see, we can talk about having an encounter with God. And we have a whole conference that we do here just about every year called Encounter Conference, because we're all for people coming to have an encounter with God. But we've also seen many people come to a conference, have an encounter with God, and then you don't hear from them, you don't see from them, and they're just gone. And if you follow them on social media, you're like, they're not even saved. And so it's not just about coming, having an experience with God, it's about walking with Him. And what Jacob did is he made a vow. He said, God, you'll be my God, and I'll give you a tenth of everything that I have. And that's what really shows, you know, when God begins to take hold of every area of your life, where you commit your life to Him, you commit your finances to Him, you commit your time to Him, you commit everything that you are to Him. That's the only way that you can pull forward with God. Not having some lukewarm attitude towards Him. You know, there's a lot of on-the-fence Christians that really haven't decided, am I going to go all in? A lot of people just kind of play the religious game of showing up to church on Sunday, but they really have never committed all in. And they wonder why this thing of Christianity never really works out for them like it should. They wonder why when, you know, the preacher is preaching about faith and about miracles and about victory and about financial blessing and all of these things, why it never really works out for them. Well, it's because you've only ever sat on the fence and you've never really crossed to the other side and committed your entire life to Him. Where God's house is your house. Where everything that you do, you're putting Jesus first. Like the disciples told us to in the book of, in the New Testament, where it says that we're to do everything as unto the Lord. And that's a commitment. And so Jacob, from this time forward, he was a schemer. And he'd been scheming, and he'd been stealing, and he'd been supplanting. But now he has an encounter with God, and his life begins to change. That's Genesis 28. And in the end of Genesis 30, Genesis 30 and verse, starting in verse 41, just two chapters later, we can see how much his life has changed. And we're skipping the little bit of the story where he works for his uncle Laban, where he meets Rachel, where he works for his uncle Laban, and where he gets his two wives, Leah and Rachel. We're skipping that part. But he worked for 7 years to marry Rachel. He was deceived by his uncle Laban and got the older sister Leah. And then later, he received Rachel as his wife as well. I guess he reaped what he had been sowing. He sowed deception and then reaped a little bit. But here, this is now after he had committed to give 10% of everything that crossed his hand to the Lord, and he had committed to serve the Lord with all of who he was. We see here in Genesis 30, verse 41, and it came to pass whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So not even two chapters later, he went from being this man that had no family because he had to leave his family for his because of his poor moral decisions, to now having his own family, to now becoming exceedingly prosperous. You see, when you commit your life to the Lord, it not only does your commitment in every area of your life affect your life, but then God blesses that commitment back to you in every area of your life, where now he has children of his own, a family of his own, and he's become exceedingly prosperous. He came to Laban with no possessions, and by the time he leaves Laban's house, Laban chases him down because he's leaving with so much wealth. And look, if you study this out, what Laban did in order to have the flocks become his, he told his uncle Laban, I'll take the spotted, the speckled, and the striped ones, which were the of the sheep and the animals that he was tending to. He says, I'll take the ones that don't look the nicest, and you keep the nice ones, essentially is what he was saying. And then he did something. He went and he took them, and he put them among, it says that he put them among the rods, so that when they came out, that they would be striped, speckled, and spotted. And that doesn't make any sense. If anyone here is a sheep farmer, you could testify that if you go out and put your sheep among some rods, that just because you put them in there doesn't mean that they change the way that they look when they come out. The stripes, the speckles, and the spotting. So this was something that was totally supernatural that happened. But because He had committed his way to the Lord, and God's blessing now had an opportunity to work on his life because he was committed to God, and God saw that this man committed 10% of everything that he has. He committed his life to me. Now it entitles me to be able to bless back to him, and I'll be committed to him. I promise you, if you commit your way to the Lord, God will commit to you and commit to your blessing. And that's something to be excited about. You know, and that's what we as Christians, as the seed of Abraham, as the children of Abraham, that's what we have to show the world, is that we're blessed. Everything that we do is blessed. As committed Christians, you know, we don't have to struggle. We don't have to suffer. We can live healthy. We can live blessed. We can live prosperous. We don't have to struggle. Verse 10 of Genesis 31. And it happened at that time when the flock conceived that I lifted my eyes and I saw in a dream, behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked and speckled, gray and spotted. And the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. You see, God, when God spoke to Jacob in a dream, Jacob got up, anointed that rock with oil, and he made a vow to God. And sometimes we might think, well, you know, if I make a vow to God and I break it, as long as nobody knows about the vow that I made to God, it's no big deal. But Jacob was by himself when he made that vow to God. No one was there. He was fleeing by himself, leaving his parents' house. And he went out there, he had an encounter with God, and he made a vow to him. God saw that vow. And here, he repeated his vow back to him and told him, I saw the vow that you made. And because of that vow that you made, that now I am sending you back to your family blessed. You see, when you commit your ways to God, when you vow that you will serve God with all of your life, God hears that. You see, we give people an opportunity to give their hearts to Christ and they come down to the altar and they commit their lives to Jesus, that is not something that we take lightly. This isn't just a prayer that we're offering up. You know, I mean, I can't tell you the number of people that if they find out that I'm a pastor, they think that I have some sort of special connection with God that is somehow better than theirs. Well, pastor, you know, just say a word for me with the man upstairs. Just, you know, keep me in your prayers, pastor, because, you know, you're a man of God. No, it has nothing to do with my relationship with God. My prayers have no more power than yours do. If you'll commit your way to God, if you'll make a vow to God, if you'll give Him your everything, if you'll serve Him through and through with all of your heart. So when we make a vow to God, when we come down to the altar, this isn't just something on Sunday that we're giving people to do an opportunity because, you know, they have a guilty conscience about sin in their life. We want people to make a vow to their life. That's why I say, like, when we give people an opportunity that have turned and strayed from their relationship with God, we give them an opportunity to make a vow that they will never turn back and follow the ways of the world. That you make a stance today that you will not go back, that you will not turn back into the world, that you will not turn your relationship from God, but that you'll serve Him from this day and this day forward. And if you'll do that, and if you'll mean it, and if you'll live by it, then God will bless you. God will bring increase to you. God will be your God, and He will take care of you. You see, Jacob grew up in a house where Isaac served God, and where he heard about his grandfather Abraham serving God. But Jacob, up to that point, hadn't served God. But when Jacob decided that it doesn't matter how my grandparents serve God, it doesn't matter how my parents serve God, it matters how I serve God. You see, that's what matters. What your parents did or didn't do for you as a child doesn't matter. What matters is what you do from this day forward. How you serve the Lord. How you commit your way to the Lord. You know, some people are holding continually on to their parents. Even, you know, you can talk to people that are 60 years old and they say, well, I'm the way that I am because of what my parents did to me as a child. Get over it. It's time for you to commit your way to the Lord. It's time for you to make a vow to God. It's time for you to commit your ways to Him. God will bless you if today you'll commit yourself to Him. It's not about what anybody else has done or not done in your life. It's not about where you were born, where you grew up, what opportunities you have. When Isaac sowed, he sowed during the time of famine, and God blessed him 100-fold. If you'll commit your way to Him, He will bless you. And look, you know, I mean, here he is again. He has the dream. He has another dream. You know, and some people, they see in the Bible that people had dreams, and then they think that they're going to chase after dreams, and they see what happened to people's lives, and they chase after these encounters. Well, look, there. You know, I mean, in that first dream, what was the dream that he saw? He saw this dream where this ladder descended out of heaven and angels were going up and down. God gave us instruction in the book of Malachi in chapter 3 about an open heaven that will never close for you as long as you walk according to those instructions. You see, some people are looking to have an encounter like this where they have a dream and they can see an open heaven. And, you know, even when, you know, when I was in Bible school and there was like different, quote, revivals taking place in other cities and around, you know, the world, they would talk about how this city has an open heaven over it. The Bible says that if you will tithe, like Jacob committed to hundreds of years before the law and the instruction was ever given in order to tithe, you'll have an open heaven. God gave us the instruction of how heaven can stay open over your life. That when you do what Jacob did, and he committed his life and he committed 10% of his finances to God, of everything that crossed his hand, the heavens will remain open over you and God will pour you out a blessing so great that you won't be able to contain it. Amen? So now let's look in closing what happened with Jacob. Genesis chapter 32. Jacob has gone from a trickster, a swindler, a supplanter, to somebody that is completely different. Genesis 32 and verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone. This is as Jacob is returning home back to his father Isaac's house. And remember, he left that house in shame. He left there defeated. He left there with nothing. And now he's coming back and he's sending all of these gifts and presents to his brother Esau because he had become great and he'd become a man of great possessions. And he's sending all these gifts ahead of him in order to appease Esau because Esau had wanted to kill him. But when all the people had gone before him and brought all those gifts to Esau, Jacob is left alone. And it says in verse 24, then Jacob was left alone and a man. Now your Bible probably has the letter M capitalized, because he's talking about God here. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. Now in the Amplified, it says, the man asked him, what is your name? And in shock of realization, whispering, he said, Jacob, supplanter, schemer, trickster, swindler. That's what Jacob had been called his whole life. But what's about to happen? Verse 28, in the Amplified, it says, and he said, your name shall be called no more Jacob or supplanter, but Israel, which means contender with God. For you have contended and have power with God and with men, and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. You see, Jacob went from, as a young man, a man who didn't take God very seriously, who didn't walk in the ways of God, but deceived and tricked and schemed and was a conniver. But now, he contended with God. He wrestled with God, and he would not let this man go. this angel of the Lord, as the translation calls him. He would not let God go until he received God's blessing. And you see, if you'll grab hold of God and not let him go with your own life, with your own heart, and this is something, you know, that we probably aren't going to have a physical wrestling match like Jacob did, but this is something that we can do with our heart, where we can lay hold of God with our heart and not let him go until we receive his blessing. I don't know about you, but I am not content in my life until I see God's blessing so richly all around me that people will say, that man is blessed by God. And I'm not content with this church until we walk around Brockport, as we walk around Western New York, and people say, that church is blessed by God. When people pull their, when people pull into our parking lot and they see, they take a look at our cars and they say, that church is blessed by God. You see, they, but how did he get it? How did he get the angel to bless him? He contended with the Lord. He wouldn't let the Lord go. And you can hold on to God. You can wrestle with the Lord in a way that you do not let him go. That you walk according to his statutes and his commandments, so that when you tithe, and something doesn't line up in your life with the windows of heaven being open over your life, you say, Lord, your word says. You see, we contend with God through the word. Are you okay, buddy? Be free in Jesus' name. We contend with the Lord through the word. The Bible says that we're to remind God of his word. And so when something takes place in our life, that isn't reflecting the word taking place, that isn't reflecting the blessing of the Lord in our life, we can contend with God again, and we can go boldly. The Bible says we can boldly approach his throne of grace, and we can come to him, approaching him, having full confidence with him that his word is true. And so when sickness tries to come against my life, I boldly approach our Father's throne, and I say, Father, your word says that if I bind something on earth, it is bound in heaven. If I loose something on earth, it is loosed in heaven. So I bind this sickness in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and I loose healing and strength in my body from the top of my head to the soles of my feet in Jesus' name. And when I do that, heaven backs me because I'm contending. I'm wrestling with God. I'm not letting go of his word. I'm making sure that his word comes to pass in my life. When I have a financial need, I can go to God and say, God, I'm a tither. I'm a giver. Your word says that you'll rebuke the devourer for my sake. Your word says that you'll open the windows of heaven and pour a blessing on over me that is so great I won't be able to contain it. Your word says that you supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory. Your word says that you're making me rich so that I can be generous on every occasion. You see, you can contend with the Lord. You can wrestle with the Lord until you have his blessing. Amen? But that comes from a life committed to him. It doesn't come from a half-hearted life. It doesn't come from a life that just shows up casually to church, flippantly, you know, Christmas and Easter. It doesn't happen when you just every now and then decide, well, you know, that was a good sermon. I'll put a couple bucks in the offering plate. No, it happens when you commit your life to him, when you vow to him, and you man up and live according to the vow that you have made with him. I want to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that as this church commits our ways to you and we contend with you according to your word, Lord, that we will not lay hold of you until we see every single member of this church walking in your blessing. Father, I thank you for those that are here tonight, that they are those that will contend with you for your blessing, that we won't let go, that we won't back off until we have exactly what you have in store for us. That no matter what tries to stop us, no matter what Satan, the god of this world, tries to bring our way, we won't back off, we won't let go until your word comes into fruition in our lives, in Jesus' mighty name. And if you believe that, say amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.